Please open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 33. This is the last of this series. It's called Second Altars. So we've looked at Moses going up on the mountain, receiving the Ten Commandments, and God's people building or making a golden calf at the base of the mountain while Moses was away. Moses came back. And so we're just kind of continuing that. But in the previous verses, God has told Moses that he's not going to be going with the Israelites because his presence is not going to be with them because he is holy and they have proven themselves to be stiff-necked, they're rebellious, and that would be dangerous for those two things to come together. So he's told them that he's not going to go with them. When the people received that word, they repented. They realized that this would be horrible. The word disastrous is used. And so they repent of their sin. They're deeply remorseful of making the golden calf. Then we're told about Moses and his tent of meeting. He would take a tent and he'd go off away from camp. He'd pitch a tent and the presence of God would come down and he would have conversations with God. What follows is a conversation between Moses and God, and that's what we're going to look at today. So if in the old days you'd have these circus tents, the circus would come to town, and if you didn't have enough money, you could kind of lift up the edge of the tent and you kind of peek in underneath about what's going on. And so that's kind of what we're going to be doing this morning, is we're going to be kind of sneaking up to the tent of meeting where Moses and God are, and we're able to peek in and listen to the conversation that they're going to have. And it's fascinating conversation. We get to be kind of listening in and see what's going to go on. So before we do that, though, let's pray. Let's go to the Word in prayer. Lord, we love you. Again, we just thank you for your Word, that it is perfect in every way. It's our heart's desire this morning that as we look at it and study it, Lord, that we'll be able to take it and apply it to our lives, that we'll become more like Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's going to be three rounds of discussion that are going to go on. So we're kind of going to listen in, and and it's going to be this conversation, this back and forth between God and Moses. In the first round of discussions, we're going to see that Moses is going to ask for something for himself. So he's going to ask for something. Let's kind of see what it is. Let's go look at verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." So the conversation begins with Moses crying out the Lord's words back to him. So he's like, "Lord, you have said this." And so he's repeating those words back. He says, "Bring up your people." That's a reference to his calling back to the burning bush. It's like, "You have called me. You have said, 'Bring up these people.' You've promised." In Exodus chapter 3, we see the conversation where God promises, "I will be with you. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Amorites," all of God's enemies that are there, "a land flowing with milk and honey." He's like, I'm going to bring you up. I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to take you all the way to the promised land. Lord, do you remember when you called me to do that?" That's what he's saying. So, "Lord, you called me to do that. You've promised in your word as a believer. God, you have the scriptures. You have God's word to you." And so that's why we modeled that in with our deacons, of they will read a passage of scripture and then pray based on what that scripture says. We can do the same thing in our prayer lives. We have the word of God. He has promised thousands, hundreds and thousands of things that are in God's word. You get in there, you study it, and you say, "Lord, you have said this. Lord, you have promised this. Lord, you have stated these things to be true." We could do the exact same thing. It says, "But you have not let me know whom you will send with me." Moses has been asked to do a job, right? He's been asked to complete this task, but he finds himself without the resources to be able to do it. Lord, you called me to do this impossible thing on my own strength, to take a people from Egypt, lead them into the wilderness, and then ultimately to the land flowing milk and honey. That's the promised land. You've called me to do this, but I cannot do this in and of myself, and I'm not sure that you're going to go with us. Because he said in previous verses, my presence will not go with you. I'm going to send an angel. And so he realizes that he can't do this alone in his own strength. God has to go with him. And we're going to see in a couple of verses, or he's just not going to go at all. You see, God, you've promised me this. You've said these things. And then he says, Lord, you said. You have this constant, like, Lord, you have stated these things. Lord, you said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. And at some point in their conversations, which we don't have recorded, but he's repeating it back to him, God has told Moses that he knew him and that he loved him and that he's quoting those words back to him. Lord, you have said these things. Lord, you know my name. And Lord, you have said that I have found favor in your sight. And again, this knowledge that God has of Moses is not just a head knowledge, because we would say God knows everything. He's omniscient, right? He knows everything. This is not a reference to he knows he exists. This is a reference to I know you. We see something similar in Matthew 7. And this is Jesus teaching, and he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And so Jesus is saying there's going to come a time when there's going to be a group of people that are going to say, why am I not getting into heaven? Why am I not entering to the kingdom? Look at all these things I have done in God's name. Then I would declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And so to be known by God is to have a relationship with him. That relationship is based on obedience to God, friendship. It's described between Moses and God. They had a friendship. That friendship is based on obedience to his word. And again, we have Moses referring back. He's saying, God, your word has said this. You have said these things. And he's seeking to be obedient to those promises that have been made. So then, based on what God's word says, Moses then makes a request. He said, Lord, you've said this, so now I'm going to make a request. Show me now your ways. If Moses is going to lead the people, he needed to know the plan. Lord, what's the plan? What's next? How are we going to do this? And he needs to know the mind of God. He wanted constant communication. Lord, I'm going to say this, but I need you to respond back. I need to know. We learn from Moses that if we are to accomplish the calling that's upon our lives, we must pray as Moses prayed. All right, so we know we're supposed to pray. When we bow down and we say, Lord, we model Moses' behavior here. Lord, show me your mind. Show me your ways. Show me your plans so that I may accomplish the task. Jesus put it this way, apart from me, you could do nothing. And so we have to know. We have to abide with Christ. We have to be close to him. We have to have a relationship with him. And that is an ongoing back and forth conversation between us and God, where God reveals his mind to us, his will to us, his plan to us. How does he do that? Through his word. We have it. He reveals that to us. So we need to hear from God to make individual decisions in our lives. Absolutely. Should I buy a car? Should I take this job? Should I move here? Whatever those individual decisions are, we pray. We say, Lord, give me wisdom. But more than this, we need to know his divine character so that we can live every day in a way that's pleasing to him. We have to know, what is it about the things that I'm doing that are pleasing to God, and what is it about the things that I'm doing that are not pleasing to him? And so once I discover what is pleasing, that's what I do, and therefore I can please God and accomplish the task that he's called me to do. Moses says, I need to know your mind. I need to understand your plan. These are the prayers that God loves to answer. Right? You say, Lord, I need to know what is your character. What are you like? What is it that you would have me to do? What is it that you would have me to be? Like all of these, you're asking these things, he's going to show you. He's going to reveal these things to you. There's also this, with Moses, this lingering question of what the Lord is going to do. Up to this point, he's like, I'm not going to be with you. My presence will not continue. I'm going to send an angel. He'll be with you the rest of the way. And so Moses is in this tent and he's pleading, he's interceding for his people, but he still doesn't know what's going to happen. He says, you have not let me know. All of God's people stood at their tents, literally staring down at this tent of meeting. They're looking off into the distance where this little tent was located, and they're all asking the question, will God's presence go with us? Will these negotiations between Moses and God work? They're praying, they're thinking, they're watching, they're waiting. What is God going to do? They're waiting to see how it was going to end up. And then back inside the tent in verse 13, we see, consider too that this nation is your people. Consider that, Lord. Moses is still trying to persuade God toward being with the Israelites. Not from afar, not the God that's at a distance, but with them. He wants them to be with his people. And he knows that he, Moses, and God are on good terms, right? He's like, God and Moses are tight in this moment. I have found favor in your sight. And he wants to use that favor. This is important for us to understand. Moses wants to use that favor. I have found favor in your sight. He wants to use that to try to get God to come back to his people. This is a foreshadowing. It's a type of Jesus' righteousness being used to restore God with a sinful people. That's us. So there's an intermediary between God and man, who uses his favor with God to restore the presence of God back into camp, back into their lives. So our salvation depends on the pleasure that God takes in our mediator, not our behavior. Right? That's where I think a lot of people mess up. As we think God's pleasure with us is based in how we behave. That's not true. God's pleasure in us is found in our relationship with his son, Jesus. God loves the mediator, Jesus Christ. He loves his son. And so he loves those who by nature have put their faith and trust in him. So when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God loves you because you love Jesus, his son. He loves his son. He does not so much care for your behavior. It's not about you being a good person and you being righteous, because all of us are sinners. All have sinned. Right? We're all unrighteous. Only righteousness we have is through Jesus Christ. And so to say our salvation rests on the delight of God, the delight that God takes in his son. Because a lot of people, I think, when you encounter this idea of God and salvation, and you look at yourself and you go, why would God love a person like me? And you think about all the sinful things that you have done. Why would God love me? That's not the question. The question is, God loves Jesus. So if we are to be made right with God, we need to put our faith and trust in his son, Jesus. And when you do that, your sin is covered. Your sin is atoned for. Your sin is gone. God doesn't see that sin anymore, and he loves you as he loves his son. The same. Think about that. God loves you the same as he loves his son, because he loves his son, not because you've done something good or righteous. So when we think about our lives, we think on these things. His love for you is based on how he feels about Jesus. And then at this point, we get to verse 14. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. My presence will go with you. He's made a decision. He's turned at this point. Moses has made a, he's encouraged him. The covenant bond has been restored. However, it says, it's you can't see it in the English, but in the Hebrew, it's singular. My presence will be with you, Moses. I will give you rest, Moses. Moses, you will get rest. And so now Moses has got to go back. And he's got, oh, it's not about me, right? He's the intermediator. It's not about me being right with you. I'm already right with you. You've already said that I've found favor in your eyes. I will give you rest, Moses. No, it's okay, thank you. But what about the nation? What about the people? Which leads to our second round of discussions. So that's the first round. Moses is asking, look, Lord, you've called me to do this. I need you to go with me. I need to know your mind. I need to understand what's the plan. Second dialogue, second question. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? Moses has kept the mission of his people in mind. If you go back to Exodus chapter 19, we see this. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, which they did not. They didn't keep the covenant. They built the golden calf. They messed up. However, you shall be my treasured possessions among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. If you will follow the covenant, which we know they broke, that's going to be restored here in just a minute. If you will follow and keep the covenant, if you will follow my ways, you're going to be a group of people, a holy nation, a set apart. Word means holy means set apart, right? A set apart group of people whose responsibility is going to be a priest, a representative of God to the rest of the world. You are going to be set apart to tell everybody else in the world about me, about the word, how you live, the law, all that stuff is going to point the world to God. That was their mission. Their task as a group of people was to point the world to God, a nation of priests. Moses is thinking about that mission as he's having this conversation with God. And the nation of Israel would represent God to all the other nations. Part of the restoration process, right? So we know that the Israelites have messed up. They have sinned. Part of that restoration is not just the forgiveness of sin, but it's also a restoration back to the mission. That's important for us to get. They were brought out of slavery to accomplish something. We have been saved from our sin. For what purpose? To accomplish something. There's a restoration from their sin, and there is a restoration to their purpose. God has called you, not just to save you, but to do something in His name. God has already said that He would in Exodus 33, I will send an angel of the Lord before you, and I'm going to drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, and all that. You're going to go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. God has said, you can have these things. God told the people, I will make your life comfortable. I will make your life safe. You will have the power of an angel before you, but the presence will not be there. And they saw that as being disastrous. Think about it like this. You can have all that this life offers. You could be wealthy. You could be healthy. You could have it all. Anything you want, you can have it. All the life's pleasures are at your feet. You can have it all. Except the presence of God in your life and accept the God-given purpose. Can't have that. But you can have everything else. Ecclesiastes 1 says, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun. A generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down, and it hastens to the place where it rises. If you pursue the pleasures of this life without God's presence and calling upon your life, you will reach a point in which you will say, what's the point? You want to be wealthy, you go after it, you get millions upon millions upon millions, and you're sitting there in your mansion, you're looking over vast territories, you will come to the exact same conclusion. What's the point? In 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, I'm going to die, this is going to get passed on to somebody else, and what's the point? You could be healthy. You could be the greatest athlete. Right? You could be the greatest athlete you've achieved. You're Michael Phelps, right? You've accomplished it all. You go look in your closet, and there's just racks of trophies and awards and all the things. And in 20 years, no one will remember your name. What's the point? You go through all the things. What's the point of all of this? If I'm just going to die and the next generation is going to grow up, and then they're going to die, and then the next generation is going to grow up, what's the point of it all? That's what Ecclesiastes is talking about. Vanity upon vanity. If you have all that life offers, but you don't have the purpose and calling of God upon your life, what's the point? Life is fleeting. It goes quickly. And when you get to the point to where you just turn to dust, what gives life meaning? What gives it meaning is that you are Christ, God's treasured possessions. You have a relationship with God. In just a moment, we're going to see that you will go be with Him in eternity. But while you're here, there is a purpose and calling. There's a task that your hand is to be at the plow of. Here's one. Bellevue Baptist Church exists. What's the point? Why do we all gather here? Next Sunday's coming. You want to come again? We'll just come and we'll sing some songs. And we'll look at God's Word and we'll go through the motions. And what's the point? But why does Bellevue Baptist Church exist? We exist to make disciples of Jesus Christ, because there will come a day when Christ will return and we will be all called up into heaven. And we're not going to gather and talk about repentance of sin. We're not going to gather to do these things. We're going to be in heaven rejoicing. We'll be worshiping God at the throne room. Like, all of these things that we need to accomplish here will be no more. We have a task to do. There are lost people in our community that need to hear the gospel. We exist to make disciples. That's why we're here. We're to make disciples for Jesus. And then he goes to verse 16. Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct? Is it not God's presence in our lives that make us different than everybody else on the planet? It's the point of all this, is that God is with His people. All those people accomplish what God has put before them to accomplish. We gather together to accomplish the mission of sharing the gospel. Our purpose is found in a relationship with God. And the calling placed on our lives that He empowers us to accomplish. So what we see is that God's presence is removed from the Israelites. It's devastating because they can't accomplish and do what God's called them to do. We should see it the same way. You should see this God-given mission and calling upon your life, that God has to show up or it's not going to work. Right? He has to empower you. He has to give you vision and sight. He has to enable you to be able to accomplish these things. And if He is, because of our sin, His presence is not there, it should be devastating. And so our purpose is found in that relationship. And then that calling that we're to do. And so if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. It is better to stay where you are, not take another step, and wait on the Lord. Get it right, right? Don't leave this room without making sure your heart is right with the Lord. We are not going to go anywhere without God being with us. We shouldn't. And so what is it that sets Christians apart from the other people of the earth? Is it not the presence of God in our life? Some people would say, for Christians, it's wealth. If you're a godly, faith-believing person, you're going to be wealthy. If you are a godly, faith-believing person, you're going to be healthy. Right? That's the health and wealth gospel. Right? If you're going to be popular, you're going to be powerful, you're going to get all these things. But what about Peter or Paul that was beaten and thrown into prison? Right? What about the Christians in this world that are poor? They're oppressed by unbelieving culture in which they find themselves within. Are they not godly and faithful? I believe they probably are far more godly and faithful than we are. What is it that identifies us as Christians? It should be Christ within us. It should be the Holy Spirit empowering us to do things in His name. Verse 17, and the Lord said to Moses, this very thing you have spoken I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. He's going to go with us. He's going to empower us. He's going to give us His mind, and He's going to show us the way. And then we get to our third round of discussions, right? So we have our third question, this third round of conversation that happens. We're still under the tent flap. We're still listening in. And he says this. Moses said, please, please, show me your glory. Moses has seen God in the form of the burning bush. He revealed his name, I am. Moses saw the power of the miracles of the Egypt and them leaving, the plagues and the splitting of the Red Sea. He saw the pillar of fire at night. He saw the pillar of smoke in the day as God led them. The staff in which he carried, he could throw it down and it would become a serpent. Reach and grab it, pick it up. He'd take his hand, stick it in his cloak, pull it out. It's leprous, it's not leprous. He turned the Nile into blood. At Mount Sinai, he saw the glory of God in the clouds, and it was thunderous and loud, and it scared God's people to death. Hasn't he seen God's glory? Hasn't he already been there? Like, is that not enough? What is it that Moses is asking for? Right, we have to get to that thing. It's like, if he's seen God's glory, he's seen the mighty works, he's seen the miracles, he's seen it. What is it that he's asking for? He's already moved forward on this command of God. God gives him a command, and he moves forward with it, right? So it's the same thing. Throw down the staff. He throws the staff down. God always has shown up. He's never thrown the staff down and it not turned into a serpent. God's power has always been. If God says, go do this, and then I'm going to do this, God always shows up. And now, Moses is not quite sure. Moses seems to want God without the veil, right? I'm close to you. We're face to face. We're having these conversations. I'm in this tent. But Moses is like, I want more. I want more. I want to see you without the veil. He felt that there was this separation that existed between himself and God, and this bothers him. Because he's never experienced this before, this kind of questioning, and there's this distance that's there. Hebrews 3:5 says, now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were spoken later. Moses didn't want to be the leader to start with, right? So we had that whole conversation. It was like, yeah, you need to send them. I'm not well spoken. He gives excuse after excuse. He didn't really want to go. But at the end, he goes, and God has always shown up. But now he's like, I'm not going to go with you. Your presence is not there with them. I'll be there with you, but not them. That's the issue. In verse 19, he said, I will make you all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will take my hand away, and you shall see the back, my back, but my face shall never be seen. And so he says, I'm going to make my goodness pass before you. I'm going to proclaim you before you my name, the Lord. So this reveals to Moses, it has to do with this revelation of his name. Right? So we know at the burning bush he said, I am. And then here he's like, I'm going to proclaim my name and the God that that represents, the Lord. So God does not have a hand. God does not have a back. This is anthropomorphic language, right? We know that God doesn't, we don't see, it's a way of trying to help us human beings understand something he's trying to explain or show. What is it that he wants Moses to experience? That's the question, right? God says, show me your glory. What exactly is he asking for? And God says, I'm going to do this. What does that mean? How is he showing him that? So if God were to truly show himself, mankind, including righteous Moses, would be obliterated, completely consumed. And so God had to protect him from direct contact. He had to take him and put him in a hole and cover it up. Being in the cleft of the rock and being covered by God's hand is protecting him from the consuming nature of God, thereby revealing his name, the Lord. God is completely perfect. For a sinful human being, that fully experiencing God would be it would just be disastrous. We would be completely burned up. And so you have a God that says, I'm going to have mercy on who I have mercy, and I'm going to take you and put you in a rock and cover you so that you are not consumed by his nature. God is determined by his choice, not the faithfulness of Moses. Paul is discussing God's grace and mercy, and he quotes Exodus, right? So later in Romans chapter 9, Paul is talking about God's grace, he's talking about God's mercy, and he quotes this Exodus passage. He says, what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means, because he doesn't save everyone, right? For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. There's the quote. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. God will have mercy. And so verse 20, it says, I will show mercy, but he said, you cannot see my face. There's two things going on there. One is, I'm going to have grace and mercy and compassion. Also, he's a God of wrath and truth and holiness. And if those two things come together, you will be consumed. What does that mean? Who is that pointing to? A God who is God of grace and mercy, but he's also a God of justice. How does he reveal himself in that way? How does God reveal himself to us in a way in which he is both just and gracious? I hope some of you are starting to put the pieces together. What is it that Moses saw? What did Moses see, right? What is the glory that Moses encountered? Remember in the context, Moses wants God's presence with him. Moses asked to better know his ways. He wants to know the mind of God. He wants to serve as a better go-between between his people. He wants to accomplish the mission. He wants God to reveal his glory. What is it that Moses saw? Somehow he understood what God intends to do with his people in the future. That's powerful enough that if God were to be removed, it would be destroyed. It's a glimpse of a God who would be with his people. And where better do we see a glimpse of God being with his people where he is both wrathful and compassionate? 2 Peter. verse chapter 1. His divine nature has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. That's his word. So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of its sinful desire. When we have been transformed from this earthly body into our heavenly body, which Peter calls the divine nature, only then can we see God as he truly is. However, we do have a glimpse of what God is like, and I believe that this is what Moses saw. Because mankind is always asked the question, what is God like? What does he look like? How can I have a relationship with him? All of these things that come from just natural mankind asking these questions. And Philip turns to Jesus and he goes, Jesus, can we experience the Father? Can we see God? Can we experience God the Father? And what is Jesus' response to that question? He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How does God balance wrath with compassion? It's in the person of Jesus Christ. Right? How is it that we are able to experience God, which we know would be consuming if he were to actually expose his full self to us? It would be consuming to us. We have to have our sin problem dealt with, which is why Jesus came. Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He taught as no man had ever taught before, but it was God who took on human flesh, who then goes and dies for his people. That's the gospel. And you see it from Genesis, here we are in Exodus, we see it all the way through. The same God of compassion, it's the same God. Typically people will say the God in the Old Testament is wrathful and the God in the New Testament is God of grace. Same God, same God. Still got to deal with sin. God's still compassionate and graceful. Do you know this God? Have you given him your life? He will take you. And even though we are deserving of wrath and vengeance because of our sin, he will take you and hide you in the cleft. He will protect you from that wrath. How? Through a relationship with Jesus Christ. He'll cover you with his hand. He'll keep you safe. We are only safe through our relationship with Jesus. Do you know him? Our worship team is going to come. We're going to sing a song. We call it invitation. If you would like to just come and pray at the altar, you can. Remember, if you have sin in your life, the presence of God will distance himself. We talked about this last week. He doesn't leave you nor forsake you, but he goes and sits out on the back porch. It's a way to think about it, right? We want him to be inside the living room with us, tight and close. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we know that you desire to be with your people. It's our heart's desire for you to be here. Lord, that's why we have gathered. We have gathered here to worship you, to sing your praises, to lift up your name above all names. And Lord, we know that we have a task to do. We have a mission as the local church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. We can't do that without your presence. That's why we ask for forgiveness. We pray. We seek your will. But we want to be obedient to you. We want to go. Want you to go before us. We want you to lead. We want to follow. And so, Lord, there might be someone in this room that has never given their heart and their life to you, and they've come to realize that they are separated from you because of their sin. And so, friend, if that's you, you could say a prayer something like this. Dear Jesus, I admit to you right now that I'm a sinner. I have done things on my own. I have not sought to live for you. Please forgive me for that. I ask that you forgive me for my sin. I desire to be your disciple. I want to follow you. I put my faith and trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross. Lord, please go before me and forgive me. And Lord, I pray for the Christian that's in the room. Lord, I pray that you will help us to identify what those idols in our lives might be. And Lord, that we root them out. And Lord, we thank